Now let us turn in the Word of God to the passage of Scripture we read. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We thank God for His precious Word. And before we look into God's Word, let us now look to the Lord in prayer. Let us unite our hearts and seek the Lord's face earnestly now in prayer. Our most gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee now, Lord, with Thy precious Word open before us. O Lord, we look to Thee to help us this evening, Lord, to preach the Word. We look to Thee, Lord, for help in understanding the Word. Even, Lord, as Thou didst give understanding to Thy disciples concerning Thy truth, Lord, grant unto us this evening that same understanding. Loving Father, we pray that this night Thou would open our hearts to receive the Word. And gracious Father, we pray that by Thy Spirit Thou wilt speak to us tonight from the Word. And O Lord, we pray that the Word will be hidden in our hearts, deep in our hearts, beyond the reach of the evil one. Gracious Lord, tonight we would pray that Thou would bind the strong man. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bind the devil. For gracious Lord, we know that he would come and steal away Thy Word from our hearts. But gracious Lord, we plead the blood for the meeting this evening. Father, we ask Thee now to speak to us. Lord, we long to hear Thy voice tonight. Father, for any soul or souls in this gathering who have never yet closed in with God's offer of mercy, who've never yet come to Christ, the Savior of the soul, we pray, Lord, that tonight will be the night of their salvation. We pray, Lord, that their night will be turned to day. We pray, our God, that their sins will be washed away in the blood of Christ. Come now, Lord, and bless us this evening. And in all things we pray as always, glorify, magnify, and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in and through His name we pray. Amen. Our reading for this evening was taken from our Lord and Savior's most famous sermon, namely the Sermon on the Mount. During the course of that message, the Lord Jesus dealt with many things pertaining to the Christian life. Some of the subjects upon which the Lord Jesus spoke was the purity of the Christian life and the precepts of God. That's what the fifth chapter is taken up with, where the sermon began. Purity and precepts. Then when we come into chapter 6, the Lord Jesus emphasizes the need for prayer. Chapter 6 has a lot to say about prayer. And then that chapter concludes with the Lord emphasizing the priorities of life. The Lord said to His hearers, "Seek ye first the kingdom." So he emphasizes the priorities of life. Then in chapter 7, the Lord once more takes his hearers to the throne of grace, because once more he deals with prayer. Is there not a lesson in that by itself? That here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus dealt with many subjects, yet he dealt with the matter of prayer twice over. For the Lord Jesus in chapter 7 exhorted his hearers to ask of God and they would receive. He exhorted his hearers to seek and they would find. He exhorted his hearers to knock and the door would be opened. This hillside sermon is now coming to an end. A sermon that spans 3 chapters in Matthew. It's now coming to an end. And we ask ourselves, how will the Master conclude the sermon? Because many, I'm sure, who heard that Sermon on the Mount perhaps would never hear the Savior speak again. They would never hear any other sermon come from his lips. And so how would the Savior conclude that message? Some preachers like to conclude their sermons in a blaze of rhetorical glory. And then they like to bask in the glory of their rhetoric. But I'm afraid that was not the style of the Savior. That was not the style of the preacher of whom it was said, never man spake like this man. Rather, the Lord Jesus brought his sermon to a close by delivering solemn warnings, no doubt in earnest tones and grave. For the Lord Jesus concluded this message on the Mount, warning his hearers. And let's remember, he wasn't only speaking to believers. He was not only addressing his disciples, as you gather from the last verse of the chapter. But the Lord Jesus was undoubtedly addressing those whose souls were yet unregenerate. And he delivers to them solemn warnings. And the warnings had to do with preparing for eternity. If we had the opportunity to speak to somebody, or indeed to speak to a group of people, and we knew it was going to be the last time we would ever address them, what would we have to say? What would be the last word or words we would leave with them? The Lord Jesus left words of warning with his hearers. The Lord Jesus dealt with those things pertaining to eternity. In the verses 13 and 14, he bids his hearers, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth on to life, and few there be that find it. So there's a word of exhortation. Enter in at the straight gate. Then he warns concerning the straight gate that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then the very next verse he tells us why. Why so many of that few? Or rather, why so many do not find the straight gate? Do not enter in through the straight gate. And do not enter in through Christ the door. He tells us why so many do not find the straight gate. For he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets. That's one of the reasons. And there are false prophets who occupy pulpits in this very town and in every town across Canada. And they have yet to tell their people and their congregations, make sure you enter in at the straight gate. They've yet to tell their congregations they need to be born again. They're false prophets. And the Lord is telling us here why so many do not find the straight gate. If he deals with false prophets, then he deals with false professions. For in verse 21, the Lord says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why, if some preacher said that, if some preacher declared those words, there would be many come to the preacher and say, preacher, you're wrong. How dare you say such things? These are not the words of a mere preacher. This is the word of God. This is the word of God incarnate as he stood on the mount, preached the word and declared the whole counsel of God. The Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So the Lord is saying that there are many who cry, Lord, Lord, and they do not do the will of the Father. Then the Lord goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, many will say to me, Christ will be the one who was sitting on the throne of judgment. And many who appear before him will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And the word prophesied there doesn't necessarily refer to the prediction of future events. The word prophesied can also mean preach. And so here the Lord is speaking about those who have preached in the Lord's name. And then his name cast out devils, and in his name done many wonderful works. But the Lord says, I will profess unto them, I never, never, never knew you. The Lord, who all through the years of his ministry bid sinners come, on that day will say, depart. I never knew you. Never knew you. So there's something wrong. There's something missing. There's something fundamental missing. What is it? The Lord enlightens his hearers as to what was missing. For he says in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That's what was missing. Those who cried, Lord, Lord, those who prophesied and preached in the Lord's name, those who cast out devils, those who did many wonderful works, all they had was a false profession, for they were not grounded or founded upon the rock. That's what was missing. Need to make sure we're on the rock. The Lord goes on to say, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. They hear, but they do not. How often have you heard the word and have not done? The Lord says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. That's our message tonight. I want to look at these builders as they built their respective houses. And I want to look in particular at one builder and the awful blunders he made. First of all, consider the contractors, if we might call them that. The Lord here speaks about two buildings, and he speaks about a pair of builders, two men. Now, he didn't speak about a host of builders. He didn't speak about a dozen builders. He just spoke about two men, two builders. Why did the Savior just deal with two buildings and two builders? I believe the answer is very simple. That in dealing with two buildings and two builders, the Lord Jesus is teaching his congregation that all the sons of Adam's fallen race can be divided into one of two categories. Just the two. You see, there's no middle ground. There's not a third category. Just the two. There's the man who built on the rock and the man who built on the sand. There's the man who was wise, there's the man who was foolish. The Lord Jesus, throughout his ministry, dealt with these two categories. He talked about the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the chaff. He spoke about the sheep and the goats. He spoke about the righteous and the unrighteous. He spoke about the wicked and the ungodly, and the righteous and the children of God. Just the two categories. And really, what was the Lord doing that day as he delivered that message to the multitudes on that hillside that day? He was dividing the congregation. He was telling his hearers, you're either in one or the other camp. You either stand with a wise man or you stand with a foolish man. Let me ask you tonight, where do you stand? Which side are you standing tonight? Do you stand with God's people? Are you numbered with the righteous? Do you stand where there with a blood-washed and blood-bought throng of God? Or do you stand with the ungodly tonight? Do you stand with those
who have rejected Christ. Are you like the wheat? Will you be gathered into the heavenly storehouse? Or tell me, are you like the chaff which the wind driveth away? Are you like the tares that will be gathered up and cast into the fire? See, there's no middle ground. You're either one or the other. You're either for Christ or against Him. You either have Christ or you're without Him. Where will you stand on the day of judgment? For the Lord tells us on the day of judgment, He will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are the righteous. And He'll bid His righteous to enter into their eternal rest. And to those on His left-hand side, the goats, who shunned every opportunity, turned a deaf ear to every sermon, rejected Christ every time He was offered to them in the gospel, the Lord will say to those in His left hand, depart from me. I never knew. See, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground here tonight. Just as there'll be no middle ground on the day of judgment. Wise unto salvation, or with the foolish? For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Then we consider the preparation. Oh yes, these two men made preparation. Because both these men, obviously, knew that there would come the day whenever the rain would descend and the floods would come and the winds would blow. And so what did they do to prepare for that day? They both built for themselves houses. Both men prepared for the coming rains and floods and winds. I see that both men recognized there was a need to make preparation. They both recognized something had to be done. My hearer tonight in this gathering, tell me, do you recognize that preparation must be made for eternity? Do you recognize tonight that some preparation must be done? Do you recognize tonight that you cannot simply live as you are and live today and tomorrow as you've lived in the past and expect to gain the favor of God? Do you recognize this evening there is a day of judgment coming? Do you recognize that there's a day coming whenever you'll be summoned into the presence of a thrice holy God? Do you recognize that? I trust you do. Oh, I pray you do. What's more, pray you make the proper preparation. For that day will come. Just as these men knew that the rain would descend and the floods would come and the winds would blow. My friend, that day will come. Sure as this preacher is in this pulpit tonight addressing you, the Sabbath evening, that day will come. Where will you stand? That day will come whenever the moon will be turned into blood. That day will come whenever the sun will be draped in sackcloth. That day will come whenever the stars will fall from heaven. That day will come whenever the great men and the kings of the earth and every bondman and every free man cry to the mountains and rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the face of the Lamb that sitteth on the throne. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? My friend, that day is coming. And what preparation have you made? Are you building on the rock? Is Christ your Savior? I tell you this evening, if you haven't made Christ your Savior, you need to do it, and you need to do it soon. Yeah, you need to do it tonight. You need to prepare tonight. You need to prepare to meet God. You know, I find that some of the smallest creatures that God ever created recognize the need for preparation. In Proverbs 6 and verse 6 I read, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Be wise. The wise man built his house on the rock. God's word says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." The little insignificant creature of the dust has more wisdom. Many a child of Adam. And is far wiser than many souls. For the little ant knew there needed to be preparation for winter. And my friend, tonight you're facing an eternity of winters. And tell me, what preparation have you made? Then I noticed something else. I noticed that these two contractors or these two builders persevered. They kept at the building until it was completed. I remember when we lived in Ulster and my wife and I and were still engaged in secular employment, I used to have to drive from place where we lived, to a neighboring town, to our places of employment. We often passed remarks about a particular house that a man had started to build. He laid the foundation, and he put a few bricks up, and then he stopped, and it sat like that for months, I think even for years. And I wonder if the man ever got it built. Didn't persevere. But you couldn't say that about these two builders, these two contractors. They built their house. They persevered. You could say that these men were diligent and they were determined to get the building finished. Obviously, with these two builders, a lot of thought went into the building, a lot of planning, and a lot of man hours. And they got their buildings finished. They were most certainly diligent. You know, my friend, that's the problem today. So many countless thousands, millions of people are not diligent about preparing for eternity. They give little or no thought about eternal matters. They neglect this great issue, the greatest of all issues, of preparing to meet God. As I was driving this morning to Toronto, I was just amazed. The number of vehicles on the road. There at Ajax, at that exhibition center, whatever it's called, seem to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of cars in the car park. Some show was on. I thought to myself, these people never think about God, or about meeting God, or about desecrating the Lord's day. Have they no thought for the house of the Lord or attending a place of worship? So many neglect this great matter. Getting saved. Getting ready to meet God. A Welsh preacher one morning got into his pulpit. At the beginning of his sermon, he leaned over the pulpit and addressed his congregation solemnly. He said, "Friend, I have a question to ask. I cannot answer it. You cannot answer it. If an angel from heaven were here in this meeting, that angel couldn't answer it. If a demon from hell were here, he couldn't answer it." And with every eye fixed on the preacher, he proceeded and said, "Question is this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now you neglect God and His salvation. How? Tell me. Pray, tell me. How then do you hope to escape a lost sinner's hell if you neglect Christ and His salvation? Tell me. I would love to hear your answer. Because you see, there is no escape. Neglect Christ. Neglect the cross work. Neglect that fountain that's filled with blood. Neglect God's salvation. And we tell you plainly tonight, there is no escape except a fearful looking onto an awful judgment day. Look at the construction. When we look closely at the two constructions, the two houses, we discover that on the surface, from a distance, they both look the same. Doesn't seem to be anything different about these two buildings. That's the point the Lord was making there in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Oh, on the surface, everything looks well. But when we look closer at these buildings, we first of all notice the difference. You have to look closely. So there was a difference in these two buildings. The difference was in the foundation. Because the one man built his house on a rock, and the other man built his house on sand. That's the difference. You see, the foundation is the most important part of the building. You can have a building that is an architectural masterpiece. And can be admired by all who come to view it. But if that building is not resting upon the rock, that building is of no practical use. You wouldn't get a man to live in that house if they knew it was built on sand. What are you building on for eternity? The other man built on the rock. Now, we were studying the rock 2 weeks ago. We were looking at the rock that Moses smote in the wilderness. And when he smote the rock, water came from the rock and satisfied and indeed saved thirsty people there in the wilderness. And then we looked at what Paul the Apostle had to say about that rock. Paul comments on that rock and he had this to say concerning the rock: and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And we pointed out something else. That the word for rock that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 10 and 4 is the same word that Christ used in the story here that he tells concerning the man building on the rock. Same word. That rock is Christ. See, my friend, tonight, that's the only foundation. The only foundation you have to build on for eternity. You can build on 1,001 other things. I don't care what they are. But they'll not save you. You need to build on. You need to stake your all on Christ, that smitten rock. And wasn't he smitten at Calvary? Smitten of God and afflicted. You need to build on Christ. Can you say tonight with any great assurance, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Can you go on to say on Christ, the solid rock I stand? All other ground is sinking sand. I tell you, if you don't have Christ tonight, you're building on sand. You're building on sand. And your building and your soul and your all will perish forever. Need to get to Christ. Now concerning the man that built on the rock, we must consider his diligence. It was the difference. We must look at the man who built on the rock, because look gives us a little detail that Matthew leaves out. Looking at any of the parables of the miracles recorded in any of the other Gospels, and if they're recorded in Luke, you'll usually find that Luke adds more detail. Of course, he was a doctor. He attended to detail. And Luke adds a little detail that was so important. The Lord again, of course, is speaking, and here's Luke's record of what the Lord said. Verse 48 of Luke chapter 6, "And he is like a man which built an house." Here's the little detail. "And digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock." Luke tells us that the man who built on the rock, he had to dig deep. He knew that what he had to do was important. He was building a house. He had to make sure it was on a good foundation. And so he took time to dig deep until he found the rock. My friend, tonight, if you know not Christ, I would exhort you, I would plead with you, I would pray tonight that you will take time. Whole eternity depends upon it. And then you have the description. The Lord had a word he used to describe each of these builders. One he described as wise, as the man who built on the rock. The other who built on the sand, he said he was. I have no doubt you would say the same thing. If you saw a man building a house upon sand, maybe you would be the first to tell him, "My friend, that's foolish." You would be the first to tell him, "My friend, you need to get to bedrock. You need a good foundation." Yes, you'd be the first to tell them. But what have you told yourself? What have you said to yourself? Are you building on Christ for eternity or on sand? Because anything less than Christ is like sand. You would tell that man who was building his house on sand he was foolish. And yet here you are building for eternity, and you're building on sand. Oh, my friend, tonight be wise. Be wise and build on the Savior. He's the only one who can save you and sustain you. Night is o'er, you'll be able to say with Horatius Bonner, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity." And I tell you, whenever you stake your all in Christ, a sure foundation. You'll never perish. Never, never perish. Then you have the commotion And what a commotion. Because the Lord said, verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that rock, and it fell not. Or upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And then in verse 27, we read the same words, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And so both builders faced the same test. Both builders faced the same test. One building stood and the other fell. And my friend, we'll all face the same test. And I'm glad that tonight I know that my building will stand. Is built on Jesus Christ and His finished work. Think of the man who built his house on the rock, and he sat inside it there, and he enjoyed the building, and the winds blew, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and that man had a peace that passeth all understanding. He knew all would be well, because he was built. You that peace tonight. When the test comes, you'll be able to rest knowing you're built on Christ. With the other man, there was an awful tragedy. For we are told that the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You die without Christ, that will be a terrible fall. You perish from your gospel seat. Will you hear the gospel tonight? And you go from your gospel seat into hell. That'll be it. Greater fall than that man or that woman who never heard and never heard what you're hearing tonight and never received a gospel tract or never heard a gospel sermon. That was the teaching. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine